I'm excited tonight. It's the first time in a long time I haven't said open your Bibles to the book of Judges. And so your Bible may just automatically open to Judges or Romans by now. I don't know. My Bible kind of just opens up to Romans now, and it just stays there. Find Genesis. Find the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. It ought to be easy for you. I was talking with Brother Malcolm before the service. Some of you guys in here that pastors and preachers, you would know sometimes when you're studying the Word of God in your office, you have moments where the Spirit of God just reveals to you in a wonderful way what He wants for you to speak on. And you're so full in that moment, you hope that it comes across when you get out there to preach the message. Normally what happens to me, and I'm sure if we asked all the guys, they could give different answers. When I get so full like that, I got to walk. And so the girls know, the secretaries know, if I come out and say, I'm going into the auditorium, I'll be back. They know I've gotten something good from the Lord, and I'm going in here to walk that sucker off or think about it. But I feel that way tonight. I've had some wonderful answers to prayer, and many of the folks of Plantation Baptist have had wonderful answers of prayer. God has just revealed how gracious He is in a very tender and wonderful way to me. And even personally, I experienced this week. And then I had the opportunity to sit down and let others give me testimony that they too had experienced the good hand of God upon them. And it brought me to a thought, and the thought brought me to a passage. And then God just began to minister in a wonderful way. And I want to take us to our study tonight and preach a message to you entitled, When God Works Behind the Scenes. When God works behind the scenes. We understand the phrase behind the scenes. Somebody who labors behind the scene is not that person that labors out in the front. The person behind the scenes normally is more important than the people that are out front, because if somebody's not laboring behind the scenes, then the guy out front or the lady out front can't do what they're called to do. A lot of times, people prefer to work behind the scenes. Sometimes in the church, I'll come and I'll ask you to do something, and you're like, oh no, give me anything but put me up in front of people. How many do not like to stand up in front of people? Okay, great. I see all those hands. And so sometimes people want to be behind the scenes. Behind the scenes carries with it the idea of a hiddenness. It carries with it the idea of a secretness. It can carry with it the idea of a humbleness, and it can carry with it the idea of a meekness. But there is a value and a need and an importance to the phrase behind the scenes. It really defines that work that is not visibly evident at the front, but nonetheless that work is so much the equal and important. And so I want to talk to you tonight about when God works behind the scenes in our lives. And I'll tell you my own testimony, and then I'll take you to a point and show you in the scripture. Have you ever had something coming up in the future and you knew that you had to face it, you were going to face it, you knew that it was going to be uncomfortable, you knew that it could go good, it could go bad, you knew that in some ways Christ could be honored, and in some way there could be some dishonoring there, but you feel the heaviness and you feel the importance of that moment, and you know that it's larger than you and it dominates your thinking, but it's there and it's there and it's there. No matter what you do, you know you're headed toward it, and you're pouring out your heart to God. God, what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? What are you going to do? What do you want me to do? And then when you're anxious and it's time for that to come together, and man, you're nervous, and then you finally get in that moment and you realize God already took care of it. And you get there and there's just a settled peace on it. And the whole time I've wasted all of this energy manipulating or worrying or trying to figure out a way in my own ability, and then I arrive at the situation And God's marvelous grace is just so evident. And you sit back and you just think, to God be the glory. If you've had that experience, say amen. And I want to talk a little bit about that tonight, because I think sometimes God's people forget that we serve a providential God. Pastor, what is it, when we talk about God's providence, what are we talking about? One of the greatest definitions I ever heard on providence came from Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe gave the definition, and he said, preachers, God's providence is God's undivided attention concentrated on me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That is a thought that if you let rattle around in your heart and your mind, to think that I have God's full attention all the time is pretty humbling thought, is it not? Pretty securing thought. Because a lot of times we get ourselves into situations where we think, does God know where I am? Does God know what I'm going through? Does God see what is happening here? And it's sometimes we almost feel like there's this little cover or shelter over us, and that for a few moments, we're actually outside of the eye of God or the hand of God. But I want you to know there's no place you can go outside of the eye or the hand of God. And there are times in our lives where when we don't see his hand evidently working, we are tending to think that he's not working on our behalf. But I want you to know the Bible says he's always working on our behalf. And I had that experience this week, and I want to show you. Pick up, if you would, Genesis chapter 32. Look, if you would, in verse number 1. We'll pick our text here, and we're going to go a couple passages. We won't leave Genesis. In Genesis chapter 32, verse number 1, the Bible says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. I want to stop right there. We find in Genesis chapter 32 and verse number 1, Jacob is on a journey. This journey is a journey that is of supreme importance. In this journey, there is the lesson tonight and the truth tonight that I want you to understand. I want you to understand, according back over here in Genesis chapter number 20. Okay, I wrote it down. Now I got to find it here. In Genesis chapter number 31, if you would look at verse number 3, this is a journey that has been directed by God for Jacob. In verse 30, chapter 31, verse number 1, and he, that's Jacob, heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Now you remember, Laban was his father-in-law. If you remember right, Jacob served Laban 7 years to get Rachel. And on his wedding night, Laban switched Rachel for Leah. And if you remember, Jacob didn't even realize it till in the morning. Pastor, how is it possible that a man spends his honeymoon night with the wrong woman and doesn't even know it? Listen, men do weird things on their honeymoon night. We lose our minds, and I'm not sure how it's possible, but it was possible. And so Jacob realizes that he had been deceived, goes back to Laban, and Laban says, oh yeah, we have a custom, and the younger's not supposed to get married before the older, so I gave you the older. If you'll work 7 more years for me, I'll give you the younger. And so he ended up working 14 years for the two girls. And then God blessed him, and God had a promise and a purpose for Jacob. And so in Genesis chapter 31, God is turning the countenance of Laban against Jacob because God wants Jacob to do something. And if you look at verse number 3, here's the admonition. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with you. Come down, if you would, in verse number 13 of the same chapter. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedst a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. Okay, so in Genesis chapter number 32, Jacob is over there in the land of his father, or in the land of Laban, and he's working for his wives. He's got his wives, and God says, now, Jacob, I want you to go back over here to your father's land. Return to that land. Now, Pastor, why did Jacob have to leave his father's land? Look, if you would, in Genesis chapter number 27, and look, if you would, in verse number 41. Genesis chapter 27, verse number 41. The Bible says, and Esau, now you know Esau to be his twin brother, Esau to be the elder brother, hated Jacob, a brother hating brother, yes, because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Now you may not know the story, let me just tell you real quick. You remember Jacob, he was a deceiver and a supplanter. The blessing was supposed to be from Isaac to Esau, but God had it planned the other way. Jacob rushed that plan, and Jacob deceived Isaac, and he pretended himself to be Esau. And when he came in there, Isaac blessed Jacob, Esau's blessing, which he should have, which shouldn't have happened as far as they were concerned. And then when Esau finds out the trickery of Jacob, he's angry. And so if you look at verse number 41, it says of that chapter 27, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. So Jacob had to leave the land of his father because his brother was going to kill him. And his brother was angry, angry in his heart. His brother had what he conceived to be good reason. He had tricked him on the birthright. He had tricked him on the blessing. And so Esau said, I'm going to let him bury my dad, and we're going to be together for that. But my dad's dead and my dad's gone. I'm going to kill him. And so he meant it. And Jacob then had to leave under the providence of God, the land of his father, and go over here and get his wife. Now, God has come to Jacob 14 years later and said, I want you to go back to the land of your fathers. Are you with me in the story so far? Okay, it's hard to tell you guys a story sometime, but you're doing good. Here we go. All right. Now, go back to Genesis chapter number 32. Pick up again in verse number 1. Jacob went on his way. On his way where? Back to his father's land. Back to where Esau is. The angel of God met him. And when Jacob saw it, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Manaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, under the land of Seir, the country of Edom. I'll bet he did. He knows Esau wants to kill him. He knows God's sending him back there. And so he sends out some messengers before to check on Esau. Go over there and test the waters. Find out if he's still angry. Verse number 4. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant, notice his humility, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I might find grace in thy sight. All right, so he's trying to appease the way. Verse number 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and he also cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Now, I want you to know something. These were mighty men, soldiers. So Jacob sends out his little gang to test the waters. They come back and they say, we found Esau. He's right behind us. And by the way, he's got 400 men. Now, Jacob was not exactly excited to hear this news. Look, if you would, in verse number 7. Then Jacob was greatly, what's your Bible say, class? Afraid and distressed. That word distressed is the same analogy that a caged animal would feel. Somebody caught in a snare. So Jacob is afraid like an animal that's been caught in a trap. He doesn't know, he can't get out. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. Jacob's got orders from the Lord to go back. He's got Esau coming this way with 400 men. He gets the testimony of that, and he's scared out of his mind, and he's distressed. Keep reading. And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands. So the first thing he does is he separates this family into two divisions. And he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. So his plan is, we're going to lose 50%. 400 men are coming. He can't kill us both at the same time. Let's separate. When he's killing one of us, the rest of us can go, and at least half of us will survive. That's his plan. Verse number 9, we find Jacob doing what he ought to have done. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, by the way, when you're afraid and you're distressed, there's no better place to go than to our God. So Jacob goes here. He prays a pretty good prayer. He says, in God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which saidst unto me, he's reminding God what God said. By the way, let me just say this. Some of the most powerful praying you will ever do is when you remind God of what he said. He loves to be reminded of his word. When you go to prayer, you take God's word to prayer and you say, now God, you told me if I would trust in you with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding, you would direct my steps. I want my steps directed. You told me if I give in offerings and missions, you would supply my need. You told me if I tithe, you would open the windows of heaven and pour me out a blessing. You told me if I asked forgiveness, you would cleanse me. You told me when I prayed, you would hear, and if it was in thy will, you would answer that. God loves to be reminded of his word. So Jacob goes and he says, by the way, remember, you told me, return unto thy country, into thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Not only did you tell me to go, God, you told me it was going to be okay. Now I find myself here, this isn't the Bible, I'm just kind of paraphrasing, and now he finds himself scared out of his mind, distressed, and he's reminding God, this was your idea, and you said you would deal kindly with me. Let me stop and just put an insert here. Just because God presents a direction to you does not necessarily that direction will always be easy. Pastor, I did what God told me to do, and look where I find myself. Sure, no problem. Don't let where you find yourself in obedience to God reflect on whether or not God failed you. See, when God calls us, God will provide for us. God called Jacob, go over here. Jacob finds himself trapped. Jacob says, you told me to go, and you told me it would be okay. Well, who told Jacob it wouldn't be okay? But Jacob did what you and I do all the time. He let his mind and his imagination run away from him. So sometimes we get into a situation, and let's just use finances for example. We get into a financial situation, and we've tithed and we've given, and we get into this situation, and then we go to God and say, now God, I have this need. You told me if I did this, I would find here. And we almost act like God's broke and like everything went wrong. And God just says, no, I got you. It's okay. Just continue to trust me. Keep reading, if you would, in verse number 10. Some humility comes about Jacob. It's funny when you're scared out of your mind how humility comes around. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, now I'm become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. By the way, again, let me just tell you how dangerous your imagination can be when it comes to the work of God in your heart. Yeah, Esau was going to kill him and threatened to kill him, but he didn't know in that moment, just because Esau was coming with 400 men, he assumed that, and his mind was running away. Keep reading. For I fear him, verse 11, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou said, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jacob says, I don't understand, God. You gave me all these promises. You told me to go over here. You told me it would be okay. And now I think the guy's going to kill me. What's going on? Have you ever found yourself wondering why God has you where he has you? Yeah, this is pretty applicable here. Now, he prayed a pretty good prayer. And I found that there's a change in verse number 13. The Bible says, and he lodged there that same what? Night. Now listen to me. Look here just a second. And I'll say this corporately and together. I find that it's easy to pray prayers of faith in the daytime. What do you mean by that? I find that it's easy to be strong when you're in church. It's easy to be strong when you're in Sunday school, or it's easy to be strong when you can kind of see about you, and you can kind of see, okay, I've got some time here, and I've got this, and maybe I've got a plan B, and there's a daytime or a light process where sometimes it's easy for us to stand up and be strong and to pray. But I do find this in our lives, the night does come. And Jacob finds himself in verse number 13 in the middle of the night, and he doesn't do too well in the nighttime. I find that when my kids are sick, it's usually easy to care for them in the daytime. They're fine. Put them in bed at 2 o'clock in the morning, they got 105 temperature, and we're wondering, where do we go? And so the night always seems to be worse. They can be coughing a little bit. At nighttime, they're wheezing. The nose could be running a little bit. At nighttime, it's comfort. And it usually gets real worse just after the drugstores close. You know, I remember that and all that. So here's Jacob. He's got God calling him. I'm driving somewhere, so you stay with me. He's got God calling him to go. He's got God's promise that it's going to be okay. He's got God's promise that he's going to use him in a mighty way. He's got Esau breathing down his neck, scared out of his mind. In the daytime, he says, I'm trusting you. But watch what happens in the nighttime. Look at verse number 13. And he lodged there that same night, and he took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, 10 foals. Quite an offering here, quite a gift. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by themselves and said unto his servants, pass over before me, put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second, and the third, and all that followed the droves, saying, on this manner shall you speak unto Esau when you find him. So he's got them all lined up, ready to present their gift. And so Esau is going to run into the first drove, get a gift. Run into the second drove, get a gift. Run into the third drove, get a gift. Run into the fourth drove, get a gift. And Jacob has a mental goal that he's striving at while he's doing this. Look, if you would, in verse number 20. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, Jacob said, I will, what class? Appease him. Appease him. Okay. Now let me just get this straight, because I got to set you right up for the blessing, and when we're all done, you're going to shout. Lord, in the daytime, you promised. You said, in the daytime, I'm trusting you. Deliver me. Keep us. Protect us. Good prayers, amen? In the nighttime, I got to do something. Oh boy. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send him all these gifts, and I'm going to appease him. I'm going to manipulate the situation. I'm going to fix it by my own ability. In the daytime, you do it, God, but oh, in the nighttime, I got this one. Have you ever had that experience? Jacob turns to his own abilities and tries to appease Esau. He tries to fix it himself. He's scared out of his mind. And obviously he's crossed that point where either he believes that God's not going to protect him, God's not going to show up on time, he might not be able to protect him, he may not be able to do this, so I'm going to do something. I find that a lot of Christians, we find ourselves in these situations. In the daytime, we're brave, but in the nighttime, we begin to think, is God for me? Can God help me? Is God able? Does God care? I better do something out of my situation. Let me tell you something. God does care and God is able. And it's during those times where you feel that pressure to manipulate and secure yourself and appease that situation, it's those times your faith is being tried. It's in that moment, my friends, where God's people either see deliverance or we see manipulation. We either see the strong hand of God or we trust the weak hand that we have. And so many times we take upon our own self to fix our own problems and our own plans, and we turn away from waiting on the Lord and trusting in him, and we try to appease situations. And I'll tell you, every one of us get that challenge. Every one of us do. And every man in this room, we understand that challenge for our family. Every lady in this, you understand for your own individual. There comes a time where, am I going to trust the Lord or am I going to trust myself? Now, personal testimony. I've trusted myself many times and myself has let me down many times. And it's in those moments when I try to appease and manipulate and offer my, it's so foolish. So here's Jacob. He's got this appeasing plan going on. Because in his mind, he doesn't see God working. And I have people come and tell me, Pastor, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, but I don't see God doing what he's supposed to do. Well, my friends, sometimes God works behind the scenes. Let me show you. Keep reading. Verse number 21, he sends the present over. Verse number 22, he kind of secures his wives and his family. Verse number 23, he takes them over and they're safe. And verse number 24, you find Jacob left how? What's the word say? Alone. He's alone. And so he's got everybody secured. He's got his plan in motion. He's got all these gifts ready. He's got everybody divided up. And he's found himself alone. And in this moment, right then, in that moment, he's fully trusting in his own plan. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm so glad that God loves me enough to confront me when I'm trusting in my own plan. And so in verse number 24, God visits Jacob. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man. We know this man to be the pre-incarnate Christ. The man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. So literally, Jacob is wrestling with the Lord Jesus. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, don't let your mind run away. Make sure you know who the he is in that verse. Let's go back. When he, that's Jesus, saw that he, Jesus, prevailed not against him, Jacob. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Matter of fact, if you notice in verse number 32, that this was carried on for generations, therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh. Okay, so here's what happened. The Lord Jesus comes down. Him and Jacob get into a wrestling match, and Jacob has him secured. So much so that Jesus isn't able to get out of it. And Jacob there in his own strength is holding on, and in his own power, in his own ability. And then the Lord Jesus just kind of touches his thigh, and wham, out of joint goes the thigh. Now, I don't know a whole lot about the human body, but I know this. If your thigh's out of joint, you're not going to have much strength. Keep reading. Verse 26. And he, Jesus, said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. He said unto him, what is thy name? He said, my name's Jacob. He said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. All right, now look this way so I can make my application to you. Jacob's left all alone, fully trusting in his own plan to appease Esau. Many times in our lives, we come to the position where we stand alone on our own plan. Christ comes, begins to reveal some things to Jacob. And number one thing he has to do first is he has to break Jacob. He has to defeat Jacob. He has to show Jacob that Jacob does not have any strength of his own accord. So the first thing he does is he touches his thigh and it dislocates and it comes out of joint. In that moment, Jesus Christ is defeating the strength of Jacob. Are you with me? Okay. I need to give you a verse. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Who is the my? Who is the your? Who's my? Jesus is my. Who's the your? Us. So, the verse says, his strength is made perfect in our what? Jesus will not compete strength with you. If you want to stand on your own strength, then you can stand on your own strength. But until the strength of God is not going to be made perfect until we come to the position of weakness. Bam! Jacob had no leg to stand on. Immediately weak. Why is it important for God to defeat us in our pride, in our own trust in ourselves? Okay, why? Because if you look at verse number 26, a defeated man will become a desperate man. A desperate man, Jacob says, and let me go, or Jesus says, let me go for the day breaketh, and Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go. He became desperate, not in the situation, but he came desperate to have the power and blessing of God. Sometimes in our lives, we run into problems, church, and they bring us to desperation, but they bring us to the wrong desperation. We don't let that problem bring us to the desperation that I need Jesus. We let that problem bring us to the position of desperation that I got to do something in my own strength. There is a good desperation that drives me to the Lord. There's a bad desperation that drives me to my own strength. And so a lot of it depends on whether or not I'm defeated. See, if I realize I have no strength, then there's no desperation for my own strength. My desperation comes for the Lord. But if I stand in my own strength, then I become desperate to fix the situation. And Jesus said, stand on that leg. Go ahead and fix your problem now. Jacob says, I can't fix my problem. I need thee. And then he goes on, and a desperate man becomes dependent. And he says, in verse 26, I'm not going to let you go except you bless me. And Jacob says, I need you. And I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Did Jacob need to be blessed in that moment? Oh, yeah. And by the way, you and I need to be blessed every day. And God brings us to situations where he wants to bless us. But because we don't think we see his hand working, we get strong in our own strength. And we let that desperation bring us to our own ability to try to appease instead of letting that desperation drive us to the person of Christ. And in that moment of desperation, then I become dependent and I say, Lord, I'm here and I'm not going anywhere until you bless me. I may lose it all, but you called me here. You showed me here. I refuse to try to manipulate. I'm trusting solely in your word and I'm not letting you go because you said you would bless me. And it becomes dependent upon that. And by the way, if you were to read verses 28 and 29, I've got to hurry to a close here. He becomes a different man. He gets renamed. His name becomes Israel as a prince with God. And so here's the whole deal. Now, this is all introduction. I got a one-sentence message. Jacob, leave your dad, leave Laban, go back to your country. Oh, boy. By the way, Jacob, when you go back there, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to keep you, and it's going to be well with you, and I'm going to provide for you. Go home, son. Okay, Lord, I'm going home. Hey, guys, the Lord told me to go home. Go see what Esau's up to. My brother was a little bit angry with me. They go to check on Esau. We found Esau. He's right there, and he's got 400 men. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Immediately, he begins to make his plan. Then he in the daytime, he does remind God and he prays, God, okay, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do it. I'm going to hold you. You promise. You're going to hold me. It's going to be okay. The nighttime comes and he turns and he says, oh, no, God, I can't wait on you. I got to appease this thing myself. And anytime we try to appease a spiritual moment that God brings us to by ourselves, we're in trouble, church. Let me just put this down where we can hear. Pastor, I want to be married so bad, so bad, so bad, and God's not sending me anybody, so I'm going to marry this unsaved person. That's appeasing yourself. Pastor, I got this bill breathing down my neck. They're going to turn my lights out, and so I got to take the tithe, and I got to pay my light bill. That's appeasing yourself. Okay. Pastor, you know, if I need this promotion and I need this job really bad because it has insurance, it has this or that, and if I just do this one little thing over here, it'll advantage me, and I know it may not be all right, but I'm gonna appease myself. Don't tell me we don't get opportunities to appease ourselves. And I could get real tender with that. So Jacob has this part, and so he's left alone, fully trusting, and it's the grace of God and the love of God that Christ comes to visit him to show him, you can't even stand on your own feet. Boy, that would be good if we would just learn. We can't even stand on our own feet. God said, here, try standing when your thing don't line up right. Kind of hard, isn't it? Yeah, God, now I know I need you. And so God blesses him. Now, here's the message. Go if you would. To Genesis 33, look at verse number 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided Leah and Rachel into the two handmaids. He put the handmaids and their children foremost, Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. He passed over before them, and he bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him. I guarantee he was watching him run to him too. And embraced him and fell on his neck and did what, class? And kissed him. And they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaidens came near, and they and their children, and they bowed themselves. Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. All right, stop right there. Because you're going to miss out on how good God is. Jacob finally meets Esau. Esau runs to him, and Esau hugs him, and Esau kisses him, and Esau weeps. Then Esau says, by the way, what's up with all this stuff? And Jacob said, now look, read the Bible. And Jacob said in verse number 8, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. Now those presents were Jacob's attempt to appease Esau. I want to show you it did not work. Look at verse number 9. And Esau said, I have what, class? Enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. All right? So here you got to understand Jacob's position. Jacob said, I'm going to send him all this stuff and appease him and find grace in his sight. And when all of the gifts came, they didn't find grace in Esau's sight. They didn't have enough ability. Esau had way more than he ever needed. Those gifts were insignificant. What Jacob thought was going to buy appeasement would not have worked on his brother. I don't need them. I don't need them. I got more than I can. What you're offering me is piddly. I don't need it, brother. Now, Jacob said, I'm sending it to find grace in your sight. Look at the next verse, verse number 10. After Esau refuses the gift, and Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found, what class? Grace in thy sight. Then receive my present at my hand. Now let me ask you a question. I want you to think real hard. When is it first revealed that Esau, that Jacob found grace in Esau's sight? When he came to meet him. See, it wasn't the gifts and the appeasement that brought grace in Esau's heart and mind toward him. It was God that did that. See, the whole time God is working behind the scenes. Jacob, go home, boy. Go back there. I'll be with you. It's going to be okay. Now, the Bible teaches me God never guides me where he does not provide for me. So the same time God is sending Jacob, same time God is manifesting his grace in Esau. And the whole time Jacob's blown out of his mind and trying to appease himself and doubting what God is doing and working out this plan and trying to do all this. And in the end, when it's revealed his plan is so insignificant it wouldn't work, and he's just beside mad, the whole time God's working behind the scenes to care for him. Now, there's application there for us, because we spend a lot of our lives sometimes worrying about things that God already has in control. We don't think that God is working because we don't see him. Now watch the impact this had on Jacob. I don't have time to read the rest of it. But if you go to the verse number 20, when it's all said and done, and the relationship is that what it is, and they depart, Jacob comes to Shalem, the city of Shechem, in the land of Canaan. And in verse number 19, he bought that parcel of ground. And in verse number 20, it says, he erected there an altar, and he called it Elohim Israel. You know what that word means? The mighty God of Israel. You know what Jacob is saying there? He builds this altar to worship. And he builds this altar to thank God for his provision. And he builds the altar, and he doesn't name it just after himself, although his name is Israel, but he builds it in retrospect of the whole nation. And basically, he builds this altar to say, I serve a big God, big enough to care for all of us. Now, church, where does God have you? Did God send you in a direction and promise you something, and you find yourself right now being torn in a situation? Am I going to trust God in his word, in his direction, or am I appeasing this situation? Am I putting forth manipulation? Am I putting forth my own thing? Am I doing things to secure myself, or do I have the leadership and protection and provision of God? Am I carrying this thought, I've got to do something because I don't think God's going to come through? Listen, search the whole Bible. God comes through every time. Every time. We get so desperate And the reason we get desperate is because we still think we're strong. And so sometimes you come into a situation and you're standing on something that you got strength on, and God just goes, wham! Stand on that. I can't stand on that, Lord. Okay, then stand on me. And when we stand on him, we could stand and sing, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. You better recognize when you're trying to manipulate and appease something, or when you're resting in the Spirit, trusting what God has for you. I promise you, he will bring you to victory only his way. And God's people said, all right, let's pray.